Who was it that came to visit our church and said, you guys sure pray a lot. So we're going to pray again. We don't pray out of religion or form. I often say we pray out of desperation, that we must rely on Him. Nothing good will come of this time. Nothing good will come of our lives unless we live in such a way that we are relying upon Him. And that sometimes is an uncomfortable way to live. Let's pray. Lord, we do look to You. Lord, we know that You have a purpose for us even now. Wherever we've been, whatever we've been through, whatever our limitations that we have placed upon ourselves. Lord, we know that You have a purpose for us and a calling on our lives. Lord, we lift up this time. Lord, we know that the truths of Your Word run deep, that we cannot fully grasp all that You have. Yet, by Your Holy Spirit, we can grasp enough of what You intend us to. So we look to You now. We rely on You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have received, newsflash, we have received some direction. I cannot always explain to you exactly how this comes to pass or through which people or which avenues, but God is faithful. And so, you know, this time we have on Sunday morning is kind of the center. It's not everything, obviously. It should not be. But a lot spills out of this time. And a lot of what we do on Sunday morning is how, this is the way it's been with us. This is our history here. Is that a lot of what we do on Sunday morning and how God deals with us and what He calls us to, these are the things He's calling us to as a church. And this is where He's taking us. So, I say to myself and I say to you, is to pay attention to what God is putting in front of us. So this is where I believe we are. And I've discussed this with the elders. I've discussed it with some of you others. A lot of you guys. So we've just come through this sharing the gospel in your life as well. We did the short series on evidence of salvation. I believe that that was absolutely critical. We don't get to take the credit for planning that out. We believe that God gave us just that next step because of what comes next. Of where God has taken us. We must be sure, and we can be sure. It's not that we've lived perfectly, but we must be sure of where we stand with God and what our potential is before we move on. And I think that was a critical step in where God has us. And now, as much as I led you to believe that we were going to take one book of the Bible and study through that, as I'm trying my best to get back to, but as God often does, He kind of bumps me just a tad bit over here, just a little adjustment. So we're going to work through the Gospels. And not one Gospel, we're going to kind of do a blending of the Gospels. And from a little different perspective, we're going to look at Jesus and the disciples. Jesus and the 12. You know, of all the things that Jesus did on this earth, this is the heart of what He did. Now, we know His purpose was to reconcile man to God. That's why He came. But of what He did on this earth, He invested His life in those 12 guys. Now, obviously, there was more to it than that. Obviously, He was reaching out to the masses, to the world. But you look at where He spent His time. Those 12 men and their families and the women that went with them. But there's a fairly small group of people that He was investing His life in. So, I think that's where we are. We're going to look at His relationship, His training, His equipping. So this says a lot to us. This says a lot to us as disciple makers. That's you guys. Did y'all pick up on that? That's you guys. We are not staying back here as babies. This is not the expectation of you. This is not our expectation for you. It's to stay here as babies where you just come on Sunday morning and soak it all in. You can do that for a while. That's fine. That's good. But then we expect you to grow up. You know, we've given you some meat. We've given you some assignments. And we expect you to grow up. We expect you to become disciple makers. That's what this is about. You know, I thought as we sit there on Friday morning with the men on Friday morning, I think, man, these guys are getting it. They're reaching out. They're investing their life. What happens if every single one of them is a disciple maker? That excites me. How many men did Jesus train? How many men did it take to turn the world around, history around? Didn't take many. But those that were 100% giving themselves to God. This is our calling. And at the same time, as we look through this, it's for disciple makers, it's also for us that are being made into disciples, as we all are. And it's, what are we receiving from Jesus? What's He trying to tell us? And what are we trying to tell others? I believe there's a lot here in that relationship of Jesus to the 12 that we need to get a hold of. And so we're going to start off this morning, humble beginnings. And this is not a huge, enormous deal that we're going to look at today. There's five guys. Five guys are going to meet Jesus today. You see, when it happened, I don't think they had a clue as to this. They had a clue. They did not see the significance of it. You know, the synoptic gospels, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those three gospels, they kind of follow in sync with one another. John, he kind of does his own thing. It's a little different. You see, the book of John is just a little bit different than the others, but we're going to bring them all together. But you see, one of the reasons John is different. So when Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they record what happened in the calling of the 12 to Jesus, they miss this in John chapter 1 because it's not a big deal. But John, the aged apostle, as he looks back, at the time it wasn't a big deal. But now as he looks back and he thinks back and he can name the hour that he met Jesus. Think of significant hours. Think about when you met your husband or your wife. You know, if nothing would have happened, if you wouldn't have gone on to get married and have a life together, you wouldn't have remembered that time. So it's not that thing that's so significant. It's all the things that take place after it. And as John looks back, as he looks back, he says, man, what a day. I had no idea what a day that I met Jesus. I think back, I remember the day that I first saw Lori. I wouldn't have remembered that. I remember. She claimed she wasn't wearing that red dress, but that's what she had on. I was standing in the lobby at Charter Health Center. It was between 5:30 and 6 in the afternoon when I first saw her. I remember. I remember that day. Not because that day in itself was something great. We didn't have any kind of great conversation. What am I going to say? That was not some kind of significant thing. I didn't make a big impression. But now, looking back, that was an enormous day. I didn't even recognize all the significance of it. When John looked back, the day he met Jesus, now that was something. That was a day to remember. So, as we look at this, this was not recorded as some kind of huge event. This is an event out in the desert. It's out in the wilderness. It's seven men that meet up out in the desert. It's John the Baptist, it's Jesus, and it's the five. There's five others. There's John, and there's Andrew, and there's Peter, there's Nathaniel, and there's... Did I get them all there? Philip, thank you. Good job, Tyler. And that was not seven guys out in the desert. But when you see, when you know John, if you know John, he was the one that was known for his affection and his closeness with Jesus. And he looks back with wonder and amazement. And that's one of the things as we go through, I want to touch on. I want to see. I want to know Jesus. I want to know Him through this. And I like looking at John because he knew Jesus. He had intimacy with Him. He had closeness with Him. So I want to learn what John learned across through those 3 years or almost 3 years that he was with Him. So These are three, think about this. These are three of the most amazing years ever recorded anywhere in all of history, in all of time. These are three of the most amazing years. This is Jesus on earth working out, developing relationships with men, with people, human beings. The three most amazing years in history, you could say, right here. So we're going to try to take a look at it. You see, at this first meeting, you see, we're it's not a big deal, but there's foreshadowing. You know, there's things, if we know what comes after, so we look and we see, oh, that has some meaning to it. And you see their terminology, they're going to use right terminology. Oh, there goes the Son of God. There goes the Lamb of God. They're going to have the right terminology, but we know they don't understand to the fullest because we know some of the questions they ask later. And you go, what? They are not getting it yet. But yet, there's this foreshadowing, this first meeting, these small beginnings. This is not like a presidential inauguration. People think that's a big deal. This is seven men out in the desert. This is not like opening night of the Olympics. No, this is seven unknown guys out in the desert. And the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. So I want to tell you something about these guys. About these five men. So this is not the beginning of where they're going to be with Jesus for the extended time. This is just they meet him, and they go back to fishing and their things, and then Jesus is going to call them later and say, come and follow me. I mean, stay with me now. He's just going to get to know them a little bit. So we've emphasized in the past what these guys were like. They were uneducated. We know that. They were not the elite of society by any means. They were hard-working men. If you know, this is not, they weren't fishermen like with the fishing pole. They were with the net and dragging that thing in and throwing it on the boat and working all night and living outdoors. They were rough. They were uneducated. They were hard-nosed guys. They really were. And you look at how they handle things and how they interacted with one another, and they were rough and tough. And they were not what society would have picked by a long shot. And every now and then, pride spills out of them, and fear, and self-righteousness, and all those things. If we see their weakness, and we've talked about Peter and his weakness, his boldness, his brashness, we know Peter. But yet, Jesus saw something in them. So I want to tell you about these. Jesus saw something in them, and he would eventually call them to be the foundation of the church and part of a small group of men that he would especially train and equip to take his place when he was gone, to carry on his job. So he's going to train and equip them. These guys, their names are going to be etched in the foundation of the New Jerusalem. These men I just described to you. Fisherman, tax collector, these guys. Now, we know that there are going to be many lives, as I mentioned earlier, that Jesus is going to touch. But these are the men that he would spend time with. Now, they have, oh man, do they have a lot to learn. They have so much to learn about being fishers of men. They have so much to learn about knowing God. They have so much to learn about knowing each other. About patience with one another, seeing they have faults, and yet that's not the end of the world. They're going to move on together and be partners. They learn how to work together as a team and in unity. And with all their faults and all their weaknesses that are so easy to spot. And I just want to laugh when I see in the churches and cathedrals and I see the apostles and they have halos over their head. It's like, what Bible are they reading? Maybe they're looking to where they are now. But these guys had some faults. Now, we see them grow. We see them mature and become godly men. But even at this point of their life, with all their faults, they had something. So I want you to see that. While I want us to see their faults, and I want you to identify with their faults, I also want you to see something else about them. And I hope you can identify with that also. Because Jesus is calling you. He's calling you to take the next step. So, but I want you to see something about these guys. They had a spiritual desire. Please don't miss that. They were hungry. They had a spiritual desire. They were hungry. Jesus saw that in them. What were they doing there? Okay, here's John the Baptist. You know John the Baptist. He was sent. He was the forerunner for Jesus. He was making the... So he's out there preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. He came out of the desert. He'd been out in the desert. Who knows, doing what? He's with God. He's living right. He's like living off the land. He's dressed in old rough camel hair. He's eating locust and wild honey. He's got a beard and hair, and he's like, he's a wild man. And he comes out preaching, but who is this young man? He's only 30 years old or something, or less than that. He's come, but there are people are coming out to hear him. He has, you see, Israel has not heard from God for 400 years in an official manner, from a prophet. They've not heard from God. And here comes this young man out of the desert. He didn't come into Jerusalem. He stayed out there. And they came to him. He had a message to preach about repentance. So he's out there preaching a hard message. You've got all these guys coming out there trying to figure out who he is and what he's doing. But he also had some that were coming because they were hungry. Those that were baptized, they were identifying with his message. And there were men out there that wanted to know the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah. They had a sincere spiritual desire. They were not Pharisees. They were looking for God's way. They had not heard from God. They wanted to hear from God. They had a spiritual hunger. So what are these guys doing out there in the desert? They belong up on the Sea of Galilee. You see, they're down on the south part of the Jordan River, not far from the Dead Sea. And up north, it doesn't take that long to get there. Up north where they're from, on these fishing villages on the north shore of the Lake of Galilee. That's where they're from. They're all from that kind of area up there. What are they doing down here in the desert? You ever thought about that when you read? What are they doing down there? Well, I'll tell you what they're doing. They're seeking God. That's why they're down there. Their lives aren't perfect. They still have all their faults. But they have a desire for God, and they are seeking Him. They're seeking God. And Jesus sees that in them. So, like David in Psalm 16. See, this is the Bible they're reading. They don't have the New Testament. Remember, we forget that sometimes. It hadn't been written yet. They still have the Old Testament, the Torah. That's what they're in. Let's look at Psalm 63. Now, I could just as well go and find a messianic psalm and we could read that. There was more to this than them just looking for the Messiah. There was that. That was primary, but they had a desire for God, for the God of Israel. They had this desire for the true God, to know Him. O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. Appropriately out in the desert they are. My soul thirsts for You and my body longs for You. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. We could think about Moses in Exodus 33. Oh God, these are Your people, but do not send me out there unless You go with me. He wanted the presence of God to go with him. And I think these are the types of passages that these guys read and meditate on. You see, it's like a spiritual retreat. They're down there in the desert. Maybe they took a sabbatical from their fishing. They weren't through fishing. They were going to go back to fishing. That was their jobs. They made a good living doing that. But they're down here. They took a break from that and they're down here for a reason. Because John the Baptist, that prophet of God, is down there and they're going to hear the Word of God. That's why they're there. They have a spiritual hunger. They're not like the Pharisees that come out there and try to trick John the Baptist or make fun of him. They're there because they're seeking God. And as we will see later about these men, as we will see later about them, they are willing, with all their faults. So don't be so anxious to identify with their faults. We are. But they're also, make sure you identify with this other part of them. In all their weakness and their lack of education and sophistication, they are willing to let go of everything and follow Jesus and trust Him in their weakness. That's these guys. They're willing, and they're going to prove it out later. It's not theory. They're going to prove it out. They're not going to do it perfectly, but they are going to let go. They are going to let go of everything, and they're going to follow Jesus with their whole heart. And buddy, that is going to change everything. Changes where you sitting here right here today because of their response to God. They were going to follow Jesus, even though they did not fully understand yet who He was or the purpose of Jesus. They caught a bit of it, and they were willing to accept what they caught. You see, they took on not just they took on the core purpose of Jesus to be their core purpose in their life. They took on Jesus. They began to do that early. They had already were on the road to doing that. This wasn't Jesus said, come and follow me, and all of a sudden they hadn't thought about it. All of a sudden they drop their nets and they go with Jesus. Think about this. They're already on the, that's where they are. They're spiritually hungry. They want God. They're moving towards Him. Time and time again, throughout this, what we're going to look at, throughout the Gospels, throughout today, up until today, time and time again, when people really understand what Jesus is saying. Now, they can sit in church as long as they hear good stories, as long as they get a philosophy of being happy and just making things work out right. They're good with that. But when they hear what Jesus is really saying, when they begin to understand the call, when they begin to understand the call of Jesus on their life, they hang their heads and walk away, as we saw people do to Jesus. Or maybe they stay and they pretend. We see that too. Let me tell you what I see. When people feel they hear the call of Jesus on their life to let go of everything and follow Him, the disciples did not do this. But what I see happen when I read through the Gospels, and what I see happen in experience, and what I see is people get eloquent when they're going to turn away from Jesus. Do you ever notice that? People get eloquent. They bring out Bible verses, and they start philosophizing on how God is doing this in their life, and He's blessed them with this, and would God really want them to give up this, and oh, how good God is, He's wonderful, and look what... They're hanging their heads and walking away from Jesus. They're just eloquent about it. That's all. And you know, when I hear that, sometimes I'm not really discerning enough to really nail it. But yet it gets foggy, you know? What? I'm not sure if I understand. Now tell me that again. Tell me why you're not doing this and why you're always... Tell me again. But you know, when somebody is really letting go of everything and forsaking all and follow Jesus, I never doubt it. Oh, man. They inspire me. They challenge me. Because they're following Jesus. And that's what these men were willing to do. So you can look at their roughness. And you can look at their weakness. And you can look at their faults. And identify with that. Go ahead. That's us. But don't forget the other. Don't forget the other. They were forsaking all and following Jesus. They were willing to leave everything. What's the most precious thing to you? They had precious things to them too. But they were willing to leave everything and follow Jesus. That, and Jesus saw that. He looked deep into their soul, and He saw that in them. He saw it in them. Does He see it in you? Or does He see your eloquence? And why you're over here doing this? He sees through that stuff, even if I don't. Even if nobody else does. He sees through. It wasn't always pretty. It wasn't always pretty. And it often included failure. But they did not eloquently turn aside to another pursuit that is so common among those who say they are followers of Jesus. They did not do that. And their failure and their weakness and their lack of looking smooth doing it, they were forsaking all and following Jesus. And I believe that when we will look here in a minute and we'll see the things that Jesus says to them. And and you might want to go, what? He saw that in them? Well, He sees the same thing in you. He may have similar things to say to you. Or He may have something else to say to you. You are the one that needs to know that. Humble beginnings. But God was going to use these men to change the course of history. And as I mentioned earlier, think about these guys. It's almost laughable the way... This is how God works. You're walking down the Sea of Galilee, you know, in the first century. Maybe some guy's coming out of the water, dragging his boat, got his pants rolled up, no shirt on. He's been out there fishing all night long. He doesn't smell good. His name is going to be etched on the foundation of the new Jerusalem. And God just laughs. He wants different things than we want. Come and follow me. Forsake all and follow me. Take up your cross daily and follow me. He doesn't look at things. He doesn't, as the verse we read earlier, he's not like man. He's not like man. He looks at things his way, his own way. With faltering steps, we'll see them forsake all and follow Jesus. And our lives, 2,000 years later, are radically different because of it. How could that be? Unknown, 2,000 years ago, unknown nobody fishermen. Our lives are radically different because they followed Jesus. And later, when many were walking away, and Jesus turned to them, and he said to the 12, "Will you leave too? Will you leave too? Are my words too hard for you? Will you leave?" And they answer, or should say Peter answered for them, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe. We believe. In our weakness, in our faults, we believe. I'm running to Jesus. We believe. You can give me your eloquent stories while you're not. But I'm running to Jesus. Forsake all and follow Him." That was His call on their life, and they responded. You can say what you will about them, their failures and their unknownness, but they were following Jesus. Now as we look at these men, you may be surprised at how little information we have on some of them. We'll know more someday. And as I said, their names are forever. They are the foundation of the church. Some are not very well known. The first one is pretty well known. Simon Peter. You know this guy. We've looked at him often. And bold and brash. Talks too much. Puts his foot in his mouth. The leader of the 12, though. He's the leader. And God's going to use him. And he's going to come to the place of humility. And he's going to write a book that impacted us not that long ago. Then we have Andrew. He's going to be one of the first two to come to Jesus, to be a follower, to be, he's one of the first of the 12. There's going to be two guys that meet him at once. Andrew is Peter's brother. Now, he's less known than Peter, but you know, that doesn't seem to bother him at all. His big brother he's in the shadow, but he's good with that. And, he's in this group. He was the first to be called, and he brought his brother Peter to meet Jesus. He seems to do this. He seems to have this zeal to bring people, come here, I want you to meet somebody. He seems to have this. Andrew, he brings people to meet Jesus. Andrew and Peter were from Bethsaida, but they lived in Capernaum, a fishing village, that's kind of a crossroads, a fishing village on the north shore of the Lake of Galilee. And he and his brother Peter had a fishing business. Andrew and Peter were probably long life friends with two other fishermen brothers that are going to be called soon. James and John, sons of thunder. In fact, it was John and Andrew, those two, John, the Apostle John, that we know of, and Andrew, Peter's brother, Peter's little brother, those are the ones that were going to hear John the Baptist's proclamation. You remember, we're going to look at this in John chapter 1 in just a minute. John is going to say, "Behold the Lamb of God." And John and Andrew are standing there. Oh my goodness, it's Him. They are going to be there. They're going to be the first ones that hear. Andrew and his brother Peter will go back to fishing after this initial meeting of Jesus. And then we have Philip, one of the other five that we're going to see today. They're going to meet Jesus today in John chapter 1. For those of you, a little side note, Peter in Greek means lover of horses. I don't know if Peter loved horses, he was a fisherman, but that's what his name means. And you'll see these guys, I don't know, they're not from India, but they have a lot of names. They have, you'll see. So sometimes they're known as this name and sometimes they're known as that name. So you may have trouble getting it straight. It may be Greek or Hebrew or something else, but you'll see as we go through this. So Philip, he's a leader in the second group of four disciples. What you'll see as we go through these disciples, they're always they're always kind of listed in groups of four. There's this, there's the first four, they're the most influential. And then you have the second four, which Philip is going to be a leader of that group. And then we'll talk about each of the groups as we go through this. Now, this is not Philip the Evangelist from Acts chapter 6. Different guy. And he's from the same town as the other two groups of brothers. James and John, Peter and Andrew. They're all from the same area. Philip is also a fisherman. He has a close buddy. He's always mentioned with his buddy, Nathanael. They were close friends. They had this relationship. And they were always together. It was the right thing. It wasn't the wrong thing. And you're going to see, we'll get to know them a little bit. He is called by Jesus the day after Andrew, Peter, and John. Philip is called the next day after those guys are called. Jesus sought him out. He sought Philip out. The other guys sought Jesus out. Jesus sought out Philip. And then Peter runs to get his friend Nathanael and bring him back to Jesus. We'll read this story in just a minute. Nathanael. Now, he is also known as Bartholomew. Same guy. So when you see the list of apostles, you'll see Bartholomew. Nathanael is the same. Is the same guy. As I said, they'll have Hebrew and they'll have Greek names. We don't know a lot about Nathanael. Most of what we know about him, we learn in this first chapter of John. He was from Cana, which was, remember, that's where Jesus did his first miracle, at the wedding of Cana. And yet, we'll get some insight about Nathanael today as we read through. You'll get this impression as we read through, as we just mentioned, that Philip and Nathanael have been studying the Bible together. They've been reading about the Messiah. They've been reading the Old Testament together. And you'll get this, because he'll say, you know, when you're somebody that you know well, you've been talking to, you don't have to explain the whole thing. You just, hey, you remember what we've been reading? Come on, let's go see. And you are kidding, that's him? And then he's going to come with him. And you'll notice as you read through that there's going to be an unnamed disciple, and that's John. You'll notice you read through the book of John, John doesn't name himself. He'll call himself by some other way, the one that Jesus loved, or still use some other kind of terminology, he'll never name himself. But John is the one here that is the unnamed disciple, one of the two, John and Andrew, that are going to meet Jesus first. So, John chapter 1, verse 35, and we'll read through about the first meeting. Not a big deal. No lights, camera in action. Seven men out in the desert. And really, at our first meeting, there's just going to be four. There's going to be John the Baptist. Then there's going to be John and Andrew. They're going to hear what John the Baptist has to say. And there's going to be Jesus. So John the Baptist has come to the end of his ministry, really. This is where he must decrease and Jesus must increase. This is where John the Baptist comes to this revelation. You see, these people, when you say the Lamb of God, they're Jewish, they've been sacrificing lambs all their life. I'm not saying they know where all this is going, but they have a flavor of it. They have a taste of it. Something's here about taking away sin. What does this mean? So John has just made this proclamation. And the next day, here in verse 35, John was there again with two of his disciples. Two of John the Baptist's disciples. Who are those two? Who are those two? John and Andrew. John and Andrew. So, they're being called disciples of John the Baptist. Interesting. They're followers of John the Baptist. These guys are pursuers of God. Okay? This is where they are. They still, same goes, they're still rough, they still fail. But these guys are seeking God. The next day, John was there with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he'd already said this previous. He said it again. Look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard this, there's something's going on here. They heard this. They left John the Baptist. Did John the Baptist get upset and pout? No. You see, they're focused on Jesus. As much as I talk about their relationship, their friendships, they're focused on Jesus. They followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" Okay, that's not the best translation in the NIV, I don't think. I think the ESV is a better. It says, "What are you seeking?" That really, that gets more to the heart of what's going on here. What are you seeking? New Jesus, he's starting off the relationship as God does. He asks questions. And they go, they don't have a very good answer. Oh, where do you live? That's not, can we see where you live? That's not really what they want. They don't, Jesus has some fine house on the edge of the desert and he's going to take them to and entertain them. They don't want to see his house. They want to see him. They want to see him. That's what they're asking for. They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." Come, and you will see. It's in the morning. Come, spend the day with me. Hang out. You'll see who I am. I'm not going to just tell you who I am. I'm going to show you who I am. Come. You'll get to know me. This day they spent with Jesus, it's going to be huge. When Jesus calls them to follow him and to give their lives to him, they're going to respond because they know who he is. They know who he is. They know what he's like. So they went and they saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. John the Apostle, he's an old man, he's writing this. How many years ago was this? It was 10 o'clock in the morning when I saw Jesus. Wasn't that big if nothing were to happen. But it was life-shaking. It was life-shaking. I remember the hour. I remember the moment I saw Jesus. I remember when I spent the day with Jesus. The first day I spent with him. Wow. Nothing will ever be the same. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. You want to be known like that? Andrew was fine with it. Andrew. How do we know? Andrew who? Simon Peter's. Oh, Peter's brother. I got you. Simon Peter's brother. Simon Peter wasn't even there yet. Simon Peter's brother, one of the two who had heard what Jesus said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was run and get his brother. And he told him, "We have found the Messiah. We have found him. We have found what we've been seeking for. We found what we're longing for. We have found Jesus." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him, looked all the way to the bottom of his soul and saw what he could be. And he says, "Simon, son of John, you will be called Cephas," which translated means Peter, which translated means rock. Peter, you rock. I didn't mean it like that, but that was kind of funny. You are a rock. The church is going to be built upon you, Peter. You're going to lead my church. You're going to lead my bride. Peter, a fisherman. He looked at him and saw where he was headed. He saw his desire. He saw his hunger for God. And he knew that was going to take him. That was going to take him. He was going to be able to respond. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. So they're down there in the south part of the Jordan River. They're going to head north. They're going to go back up towards the lake, towards Galilee, not far from Jesus' home, not far from where these guys live. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." This was not the call to come spend, this was not the call of to come and stay with me from permanently. This was the call, come, hang out with me for a while. Just come and see. Come be with me for a while. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found his good friend Nathanael, his partner. He found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." You see what he's saying? We have been studying God's Word. We've been reading. We've been looking. Here he is, man. This is him. We have found him. Now, you know, Nathaniel, he's a pretty upfront guy, and he says, from Nazareth, what good can... I don't know exactly why he said this. You know, there's some kind of local prejudices that were going on in that day about, oh, you mean those guys from over across the hill? You mean those guys from Riverton? I don't know. From Harriman? I don't think so. So there's a little bit of animosity between... I don't know if that's why he said this. These guys are all really Galileans, so they're all kind of cut below. So maybe he's saying, he could as well be saying, oh, you mean one of us? How could one of us? I don't think so. It could have as well meant that. We don't really know. But maybe there was a little prejudice there. But Jesus was going to get him over that. And Philip said, come and see. Come and see. Just come see him. Just come see him. You be with him, everything's going to be different for you too. It's only been one day. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is a true Israelite, and one in whom there is nothing false. There is no guile. There is no deceit. This is an honest man. This is an honest man. Now, he had the character. He already had this baseline character. Here is an honest man, a man of character. And Nathanael said, he didn't deny it. He didn't get proud or get over humble. He was like, how do you know me? How do you know me? I've never seen you before. And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. You know, in those days, the houses were small, and maybe even if you were staying in an inn somewhere, and this possibly was where Jesus was staying in an inn or something, you know, on those little frontier pathways headed north, and you had these little inns you could stay in. But even when these little inns are a place to stay, and in particularly the homes, you know, they would cook in the home, and it, you know, you get smoky and hot, and they would always plant trees, you know, around the homes. So you'd have these fig trees, they offer a little shade. And really, if you're gonna read or study, and you'll see this throughout, they'll go sit out under the tree. They'll sit in the shade. And so he's saying to him, in a sense, I saw you when you were on the back porch having your quiet time this morning. I saw you out. That's probably what Nathanael was doing. He is a studier of the Word. We know that. He was probably out reading the Bible. And you see what Jesus was saying to him, and what he heard was, it's as if you were sitting there on the back porch having your quiet time, and somebody that wasn't even there knows exactly what you were reading. And not only that, they see clear through to your heart, and they know how you were responding to the Word. And Jesus says, I saw you there, and I know your heart. And he goes, oh, I was in the presence of God. You were there. You saw me. Whoa, something's going on here. Who is this? How do you know me? I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, he's going to use some correct old terms for Jesus here. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. When you really give your life to Jesus, when you really are a follower of Him, you think those things that you are hanging on to, the things you are leaving behind are great, or you're making some sacrifice because you give this up or give that up. He says, I'm going to show you something. I will show you something. You'll see the hand of God move in your life, and you'll see the hand of God move on the people around you, and you'll be used for eternity's sake. I'll show you something. That was nothing. That was nothing. The first meeting is nothing. Wait till you walk with me. You will see something. And it was a humble beginning. But he is going to see something. He's going to spend almost 3 years with Jesus. He added, I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You're going to see who I am. You're going to know me. You're going to walk down the dusty roads, and you're going to spend time, you're going to eat with me, you're going to see me do miracles. You are going to know God the Son. You're going to walk with God on this earth. And that is going to be something. And Nathanael's pumped up. He is ready for the life that Jesus is going to call him to. All of a sudden, all those things that he was hanging on to, all those things that were so important, what are those things now? They're nothing. None of these guys, they don't get eloquent. They don't think of all the reasons and things they have to go back to, the things they're hanging on to. They are just amazed with Jesus. Are you prepared to follow Jesus? You don't have to get your life all... Now, he's going to change you. You know that. You can't live in sin and follow Jesus. But are you prepared to follow Jesus? When Jesus looks into your soul, when he looks into your eyes, what does he say to you? You rock? You man of character? I'm going to show you something. What? There has to be some preparation to follow Jesus. There has to be some preparation. Are you a seeker of God, or you are a seeker of the things of this world and the things to satisfy yourself, or are you a seeker of me? Jesus is saying, I'll show you something. I'll show you something in this life, but you've got to let go of everything to see it. You've got to let go of everything. Come and follow me. Forsake all and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. You see, before these guys had their lives together, before they were successes in following Jesus, before they were apostles, before their names were going to be etched on the foundation of the New Jerusalem, they had to have an attitude. We know they had their faults, just like we do, but they had to have an attitude. Jesus was looking. You see his gaze penetrating their soul. Are you ready? Are you ready to follow me? What are you a seeker of? What are you a seeker of? That's what he was looking for. That kind of surrender before they got things straight, before they worked it all out. But if you just want to hang on to it, and if you're right now waxing eloquent in your mind and giving me all the reasons, you're not really talking to me, you're talking to God, and you're hanging your head and walking away. Only two choices. You hang your head and walk away, or you're a seeker of God, and you submit your life fully to Him. And He'll show you something. He'll show you something. So, I am looking forward to where God is taking us. I don't know exactly where all that's going to be. One of the things that we are looking at is working through the Gospels here. And really trying to gain an understanding of what it means to follow Jesus and what it looks like. And then hopefully what we'd like to do is go through the book of Acts then. Look at the history of the church, how things worked out. And then we would like to, we've been talking about this for a long time, of completing the building on firm foundations, working through the rest of the New Testament. So then we would probably switch to another night of the week. We hadn't figured all that out yet. But we'd like to get it where there are other people learning and being trained to teach this building on firm foundations too. So we'll talk some more about this, but we'd like to, if you have become a part of this church or somebody new comes in, we'd like, in about 3 years, we'd like for you to get through the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We'd like for you, so we have kind of a plan in a small way to be able to accomplish that in your life. So if that's not only for you, but also for the other guys that have begun to teach, that we'll need some more folks doing this also.